as graciousness or kindness or not wanting to judge. It opens us up to be fooled because people take advantage of that. People think, yeah, these Christians, they can be, because they want to see the positive in everybody and they don't want to suspect people all the time. They can be manipulated. And sadly, tragically, there are many people that will take advantage of that. Because we don't live in a world where we can be like that. Now, I'm not here telling you that, this is something that I myself have been able to avoid. I've been taken in by people. Sometimes I've been taken in by people who I had that intuition. I had that thought, there's something about this person. It doesn't quite add up. But I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And I've regretted it. I've regretted it. And on reflection, I hope that I've learned. But I've also thought, well, look, I would still rather be a person who would give somebody the benefit of the doubt than be somebody who just was always suspecting. You know, I don't want to be one of those people. But this passage is going past that, and it's going to speaking particularly about Bible teachers. Okay? Bible teachers. And saying these teachers, these people, they may appear to be godly. They may appear to be nice, but they're crafty. They're subtle. They're using trickery. They're trying to do something to place an external force upon your decision making and upon your thinking. God does not want you to be that kind of a person. He wants you to make your mind up for yourself. Because only by making your mind up for yourself will you avoid getting fooled. Now let me give you a couple of instances here. Here's a few basic ones. First of all, the health and wealth gospel. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and happy. Okay? That's a great message, yes? That's a positive message. I want to hear that because I want to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. It just so happens that what is being preached there coincides with exactly what I want. And in order to do that, scripture is quoted and taken out of context. Doctrine is minimized. But doctrine is always minimized. And our hearts are engaged rather than our thoughts. Fact of the matter is, the Bible tells me all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, there's my happiness threatened straight away. God does not necessarily want you to be happy. I am sorry to tell you that. But happiness is from the word hap, which means that it may happen and it may not happen. Do you see? It occurs and then it disappears. Do you see? Happiness is not guaranteed in this world. I remind you that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wasn't particularly happy unless he was speaking to God the Father. There's only one time that we're told that he rejoiced. And his rejoicing was that he thanked the Father that the things that he were teaching were revealed not to the wise and prudent, but unto babes. Those that didn't think much of themselves, the meeker people in the world. That's his rejoicing. What about wealth? Well, considering the power that money has and the idea of money has on the human heart, we need to be very guarded about God wanting us to be wealthy. Because money is the root of all evil, according to the Bible. Or you can even quote this, the love of money, thank you, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I don't mind which translation you prefer there. But boy, if you track things down, especially false teaching in the church, you will find money at the end of it, okay? Money. Jesus says, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And he doesn't mean that seek to be rich. He calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. But he means there that understand, have an acquaintance with it that shows understanding so that you can live with it. Okay? You're supposed to be righteous. Money's unrighteous because of what it does to the human heart. I don't know how many Christians I have seen who, when the question is about their reliability, or the question is about helping you out, they're there. They're good. But when it comes to money, oh boy, there's a change. Money has a hold on them. Not everyone's like that, of course. But Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And you think that he wants you to be wealthy? The people that are wealthy are the people preaching that to people who are not concerned about doctrine. And so when the buckets come around, they fill them with their money because they have been promised that God wants them to be wealthy. But in order for them to be wealthy, they have got to fill the coffers of the people who are wealthy. The same with health. There's enough people in front of me to know that's a lie. Some people struggle with health problems all their lives. And to be told it's because they're unhealthy because of lack of faith. Look, if you're unhealthy, it takes faith to believe that God is still with you, that God is going to help you, that God will bless you, that God will give you the strength that you need. That's real faith. Not faith for this pie-in-the-sky stuff of being a Olympic athlete or, you know, being healthy. That's not promised. Paul the Apostle struggled with his health. Watered down teaching is another problem. This has all got to do with doctrine and the ignoring of doctrine, and therefore being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every false teaching that's out there. With the watered down teaching of the modern church, where sin is never mentioned, or sin is just a kind of an abstract problem. It's not a problem that we deal with daily. That righteousness is not something that God requires. That worldliness is something we need to watch for. That modesty is something we are commanded to watch out for. These things are not preached. These things are not put forward. Why? Because even as I said those words, there is a response inside of us that says, I don't like that word. That one puts me on my guard. That one makes me think about myself before God. That one makes me judge myself a bit, and by the criteria of Scripture, that one wakes me up. You know what that is? It's doctrine. Doctrine properly applied. But there are people who will not give you that doctrine. That's the doctrine that will make you grow. Okay? But they won't give you that. What they'll do is they will just keep to those affirming truths. That Jesus died for you, that God loves you, that God has a great plan for your life. That you're accepted. And all of those, of course, are true or have truths appended to them. But they're truisms, in a sense. They're truisms. I mean, they make you feel good. What I've just said about God loves you, God affirms you, and so on, that makes you feel better than sin. And watch for worldliness and be modest and have a life that's focused on righteousness. See, one of them kind of demands things from you, doesn't it? That's what doctrine does. It demands things from you. The other one just makes you feel good. It gives you itching ears. It's what you want more of. But it enables you to be manipulated. And our churches are full of people who manipulate people, make them feel good. Now, I've said this before. My concern here is not to make you feel good. That's not what God's called me to. When I sensed the call to the ministry, and it took several years for me to examine it, but when I sensed that call to the ministry, I never got the feeling that my calling was to make God's people feel good. Why? Because I read this, that's why. Sometimes I will preach messages from Scripture, because, and the Scripture will make you feel emboldened. Sometimes it will make you feel that you want Jesus to come right now. You just are world weary, but you are looking forward to what God has for you. Sometimes you will better appreciate the wonder of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you may thank God that the Holy Spirit, yes, is within you. And that would make you feel uplifted. That's all great and good. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's all valid. But sometimes I might preach messages that tell you that, you know, you're not what you ought to be in Jesus. And there are quite a few of those. If I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, how many good-feeling kinds of messages do you think I would come up with? Chapter 13. But even chapter 13 says, charity or love rejoices in the, finish it for me, truth. That cold, hard word there is right at the end of that sentence, spoiling it for you. Okay? Paul does not want the church to be manipulable. He does not want people to be manipulated, to be carried about by the external forces of trickery and people who plot. How can I make these people feel good so that they will give? How can I make these people happy with me so that I'll get a pay rise, or I'll get this that I'm planning. I can build my little kingdom. Do you see? Also with this, before we go on to the second point, is this, it's in the warning. And it is, make sure that not only you are in the Word, but make sure that you put yourselves under the teaching and preaching of the truth. If you are having your ears tickled, if you are not being convicted of anything, but you are always feeling good about things, you're under a manipulative preacher who is not preaching the truth, and you are not growing spiritually. Because this is someone who's circumventing the truth. The truth does this. The truth might point its finger at us, and it might say that we need to be more prayerful. And we might think, yeah, I've got to be more earnest in my prayers. I've got to intercede for people. And you realize there's a responsibility. But the response to that is to go out to God. Do you see? And when you go out to God, you grow, and you go out to God and you feel good about doing that. But it didn't start there. It started with you probably feeling bad, that you're not praying enough. That's when the truth is working. That's when you are starting the process of growth. Being carried to and fro means that you feel good straight away and you don't really have anything to do. You don't feel like doing something. You just rest on your laurels until you come back to church next week. So there's a responsibility. Speak the truth in love. But speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love. There are examples of that. Jesus, do you think he ever spoke the truth in hate? What about when he said, "Get you behind me, Satan," to Peter? Yes, that was spoken in love. Because love, remember, is a commitment for the good of the other person. It's not always a gushing feeling. If love was a gushing feeling, Jesus would have said, Peter, you know, you're not getting it here. Let me take you aside and just let's have a chat, me and you. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, Peter, I've got to go and die. I'm sorry about this. I feel bad about it. I it's not me. It's my father. I mean, how on earth would he deal with it? How on earth would he say it? The fact is, this is the plan of God that Jesus has come into the world to fulfill. He's been teaching Peter for 3 years about this thing. And then Peter, as soon as Jesus says, "I'm going to the cross," Peter says, "You know you're not." Right in front of the disciples. Who put that thought in Peter's mind? That's right. Waiting for the opportunity. The last thing that Peter needed was a nice soft soap affirmation. What he needed was the truth that he had allowed Satan to dictate his feelings and his emotions. He needed to get with the plan. Verses 12 to 16 speak about individual growth and church growth. In verse 12 it says, that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And by the way, apostles and prophets, according to Ephesians 2:20, they were at the beginning. They were the foundation, okay? The church is built on the ministry of the apostles and prophets. There are no apostles and prophets today. So you've got evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelist is a gift, and there are not many evangelists around. Okay? So you've basically got pastor teachers. That's what you're mainly going to encounter. Not that you shouldn't do some evangelism, but someone who is true and a true evangelist, they're pretty rare. So you have pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Our job is to equip you. That's spiritual growth. To feel more equipped, to feel better able to handle speaking to other people about Christianity, about the Lord, about salvation, about your view of reality, about serving and why you should serve. Do you serve just because, well, you know, I'm a do-gooder and you're expected to? Or do you serve because you appreciate the Lord and you want to serve Him? That's a, you know, so you equip yourself. You go to a place where you're equipped to serve. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that is a mature man. All of us come to maturity. That's the idea. Maturing in our faith. That's why the church comes together under the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, because they're concerned about maturing. And you don't mature if you don't know. If you're ignorant, you won't grow. It says that we may grow up in all things, verse 15, grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. That means that we apply the biblical understanding of ourselves, of the world, of God and His salvation. We apply it to every sphere of life, not just to one little narrow channel of our lives, and then we step outside of church and we're a different kind of a person and we have different kinds of thoughts. You're not growing spiritually if that's the way you view life. And we do this, verse 16, to the edifying of the body of itself in love. We do this because we have, if we're growing spiritually and we're serving in the church, then the church itself begins to be edified. Spiritual growth of the church, or what is called here church growth, begins when Christians, individual Christians, take responsibility for their growth. Do you see? Without that, you may put bottoms on seats, but that's not church growth. In the 1970s and 1980s, there was church growth movement, which came out of Fuller Theological Seminary. Okay? Fuller Theological Seminary was the cesspit of about every Christian heresy that came out in the 1970s and 80s. And I'm not kidding you. One of them was the church growth movement, which was bringing in worldly principles of how to build your church, to make it a bigger church. God doesn't care how big your church is. Jesus had 12 disciples. Yes. He cares about them being true disciples. He cares about the church being full of regenerate people. Church growth starts with individual growth. Are you concerned with your individual growth? If so, the first question you've got to answer is, what is my relationship to the truth? And that leads us into the third point, truth's role in sanctification. For that, we're going to go to John 17 and Jesus' prayer to the Father before his crucifixion. John 17, verse 17. Here's perhaps the high point of the prayer. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. There's a lot of deep teaching in this supplication. Lord, Lord God, Jesus says, sanctify. Let's understand what that word means. It means separate to God. Separate to God for the use of God. The verse before this says this, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. That's part of sanctification. You're not to be part of the world. You're not to be worldly. You're not to let the world dictate to you the way you think or the way you feel. You are sanctified. How can you do that? By the truth, which is the word of God. The word of God is a thing that must dictate your thoughts, your feelings, your values. Do you want to grow? You'll grow through the truth. You'll grow through the word of God. As you sent me into the world, verse 18, I've sent them into the world. So, verse 19, for their sakes, Jesus says, I sanctify myself. He's sinless. But he's utterly, in his mind, in his heart, utterly consecrated to the Father's work. And he has to be. Because just after this, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. What happens there? He has to pray for strength three times. His emotions, the thoughts of what he has to endure, which is just ahead, what he must do. So come down on him that he sweats great drops of blood in his anxiety. He has to be sanctified. But he sanctifies himself here that they also may be sanctified by the truth. How are you sanctified? By the truth. Folks, sometimes for you and for me, the truth has a way of upsetting me. It has a way of contradicting my will. It has a way of pointing its finger at me and saying, no, you won't. You are not to do that. You are not to think that. That's wrong. You need to stop that now. You were angry right then? No reason for that, Paul. you better apologize. You better ask forgiveness for that. Thinking about yourself again, Paul, eh? Focusing on yourself. Oh, woe is me. Wishing things were different. Well, things will be different. But maybe right now what I've got to do is face what's in front of me. Just like Jesus had to face what was in front of him. Therefore, I need to be sanctified by the truth. That's what's going to give me strength, you see? I go back to the Word of God. I know what the Word of God tells me. And I let that dictate the next step. Truth and spiritual growth go hand in hand. And because if they don't, there's no spiritual growth. Simple as that. There are ministries, there are good people who are belong or follow ministries which just play on one string, ding, 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 all the time. Okay? They just harp on one string all the time. Whether it's prophecy or whether it's Messianic Judaism or whether it's Calvinism or whatever it might be. Tongue speaking. There's no growth, folks. You can't grow like that. You have to have the whole counsel of God. You have to be concerned with applying the truth to all areas. And that means you need more than ding, 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 ding all the time. Do you see? Because I can absolutely bet that this one string instrument is exactly what you want to hear all the time. And that's the danger of it. And so, God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to be carried around by a bunch of false doctrines, to be manipulable. Therefore, the vital importance of true doctrine, letting it have its way with us, having responsibility for what we see and hear, leads to individual growth, which itself leads to church growth. Not this false manifestation of church growth that means if you've got a fancy building with air conditioning and a light show, God blesses you because you've grown. No. Which leads to an acknowledgement of the truth's role in sanctification. And the truth is to be found here in the Word of God. This is why the most important ministry in the church is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Everything else is secondary. If you choose, this is not a rebuke, okay? But if a person chooses a church based on anything else but the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, they're idolaters. They're not concerned with the truth. They are concerned with what's in it for me. What can I get out of it? Programs or, can I show my gifts or whatever it might be. It's tempting. But our focus must be on one thing. To be sanctified by the truth. Let's pray.